The Lord's Supper is a key thing, not just a thing, a key thing that the Lord has given us to remind us of our desperate need of a Savior. The Lord's Supper reminds us that today we're still not worthy of heaven, that today we're still not worthy of God's favor. And yet, as has been said before, we're hopelessly meritorious. It's a heavy and thick way of saying we just can't seem to get past working our way to God. Even as Christians, we slip into that mode oftentimes. And maybe we see that in Psalm 24, where David says this: "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and all those who dwell in it. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers." And the key here is verse 3. "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who may stand in his holy place?" The question David asks is, who has a right to God's presence? Who can go and enter into God's presence? So put yourself in the comfy chair of Monday morning's devotions. Hopefully you have a spot like that, a place you go, whether it be in the morning or in the evening, but a place you go to get alone with God and talk, and more importantly, for him to talk to us in his word. So put yourself there in that comfy chair and reading Psalm 24. And if you're doing something in the morning reading this, you come across verse 3 and you read what David says: "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place?" And you understand that to be who has a right to God's presence. And so you curiously perk up. I want to know who has a right to God's presence. I want to be before the face of God today as I go about my job, as I go about my duties at the home. What is it? Who is it? What must I do to be in the presence of God? And verse 4 says, "He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood, nor sworn deceitfully." Three things David says. You have to have clean hands. You have to have a pure heart and no falsehood. And so, perhaps you read this Monday morning. You want to enter into the presence of the Lord throughout that day. You want to walk before him. And so you think, all right, today, clean hands. Today, pure heart. Today, don't lie. Well, how clean do your hands have to be? Does it mean it's pretty clean? Good enough? Are we talking antibacterial clean? How clean are we talking here? How clean do your hands have to be in the presence of God? Perfectly clean, right? How pure must your heart be? I mean, is 80% pure in your motives good enough for God? The God who says, "Be holy as I am holy." The God who says, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind." It is that God who here says, through David, here is the only way to the presence of the Lord: clean hands and a pure heart. And you look back on your day, you look back on your week, and you think of all the times your heart was impure, and all the times that you have no idea your heart was impure. And because you're a sinner, you justified so much and thought that your motives were good. And even Paul in 1 Corinthians 4 says, "I don't even know my own motives. We'll have to wait to judgment day before that all gets brought to light." So hopefully we don't read this and say, "Yeah, that's me." At least not in our own doing. Falsehood? Well, I might be true today. What if I lie tomorrow? Could it be that this is paving the way for one who would come with perfectly clean hands, with an unblemishedly pure heart, with a tongue that has never spoken a lie? Jesus Christ. And he's the only one. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who can stand in his holy place? No one in this room. Who has a right to be before the face of God because how clean their hands are, how pure their hearts are, and how innocent their tongues are? Well, hopefully none of us here, right? It points to Jesus. Jesus is the only one who has met these conditions. And by the way, Jesus is the only one who truly entered the Holy of Holies. Not the Holy of Holies in the temple, the Holy of Holies in heaven. Hebrews talks about this. We'll read it a little bit later. Hebrews talks about the fact that the tent that the priests would enter once a year in the Holy of Holies was just this shadow, really quite a pathetic shadow, of the real Holy of Holies, which is in heaven. In Jesus, the perfect high priest doesn't enter something made with hands. He enters heaven itself, where there the sacrifice is fully and completely made. Who has a right to do that? A high priest, being clean all week, being physically clean in all of the rituals of washing and changing clothes that were required in the Old Testament, he's clean enough to enter the Holy of Holies in the temple made with hands. Jesus is cleaner than that. And it is by his sacrifice only that we can enter into God's presence. We enter through the sacrifice made before the presence of God that he did for us on our behalf. The question is this, is Psalm 24 really talking about Jesus? Am I making a nice little preacherism here, and this is, you know, makes for a good sermon, and it makes for maybe an even better communion service sort of message, but should we really think Jesus when we read verses 4, 3 and 4? Well, look at verse 7, see if these sound familiar to you. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. Well, this wasn't talking about David. This wasn't talking about Solomon to come. This was talking about Jesus Christ. Handel, in his Messiah, got it right when he took these words and penned them for great Christmas songs. This is talking about Jesus, isn't it? And so it takes us some careful inspection of our own hearts and lives. It takes us careful inspection of the Word of God so that we look through the glasses of Jesus and all we see. So that we see the law, first and foremost, pointing us to Jesus. So the commandments of be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, and be holy as your Father in heaven is holy, and love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Don't tell you, try harder to get God to smile on you, or to try harder so that one day you can enter heaven. They say to you, you can't do it. You're not holy enough. You're not perfect enough, and you don't love him enough. And Psalm 24 tells us, you're not clean enough. And that's rough, isn't it? That's bad news. It's a recurring theme in our Lord's Supper get-togethers. The bad news is worse than you think, but the good news is better than you think. We could say it this way, God expects more of you than you think. His standard isn't pretty good. His standard isn't, he's a good old boy with a nice heart. His standard is perfect holiness. And one sin Adam and Eve learned well results in death. Eternal death, spiritual death, and physical death. And by the way, that's immediate death. So that every sinner, even outside of Christ, experiences the amazing grace of God that they continue to live. They deserve death, spiritual, physical, and even eternal. God expects more of us than we think. We could also say we fall shorter of his commandments than we tend to think. Because we justify ourselves, because we're the person on the stand. We're here defending ourselves oftentimes because we have a self-interest in not being as bad as we really are. And so we placate, we press down, we ignore, like Romans 1 says, all of us are guilty in some way or another of suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. But the grace in Jesus Christ is more free and is more constant and is more unalterable than you think, probably. Because God does not see you as you are. In Christ, God sees clean hands, pure heart, and no lying. When he looks at you, his servant, though a sinful servant, as I am too, he sees the servant righteousness of Jesus Christ. And again, it takes us some encouragement, some flipping in our thinking, that we would read through our Bibles and not just be looking for our to-do lists. Oh, it's there. But you know, when you fail at your to-do lists, see Jesus. Don't just try harder. See Jesus. When you fail on your to-do list, don't just try harder. See Jesus. See the one that was perfect. See the one that fulfilled all of God's commandments. See the one that was perfectly pure in all of his motives, in his heart, in his love for his Father. And we're not. Oh, but he was. And that's why we come here tonight. We come to celebrate the Lord's Supper and to examine ourselves. And in examining ourselves, we see ourselves again as helpless and hopeless. As we've said so many times, if we come to examine and think we've passed the test, it's the surest sign that we haven't. We come to examine ourselves tonight to know that we failed, to know that this has not been a good month or a good couple of weeks. But it's been a good one in the eyes of God as he looks at us, because Jesus is unchanging and his righteousness is never ending. And he sees me with the cleanest of hands and the purest of hearts and the purest of tongues. Jerry Bridges, in his book, The Disciplines of Grace, tells us this: your best of days do not even come close to earning God's favor. Don't we tend to do that? I mean, if you're like me, you do. I think because we are hopelessly meritorious, because we just can't get it out of our system completely, that something we do changes our relationship with God. And so we gauge, if you will, God's smile based on how good we've been this last week. Do you have those days where you've done your devotions, you've prayed, maybe even you witnessed, and you feel God's smile on you? You feel as though he's pleased with you. And the scriptures do talk about that. But what we forget is that his smile never ultimately, eternally changes on us, because his smile is not in my actions, it's in the actions of his Son. And Jerry Bridges tells us, your best of days do not even come close to earning God's favor. Do you think you really deserve his presence because you read a chapter in the Bible and prayed for 10 minutes and talked to someone about Jesus? What about all the sin in between all that stuff? What about all the guilt that drove you to do it? What about all the impure motives? And the point is not that we lay ourselves so low, but that we see that the hope is not in us one little bit. Remember, in Scripture, the analogy is used that salvation is not like work. It's like what? Rest. Remember, the Sabbath pointed us to Jesus. Jesus is our Sabbath. And he's our Sabbath every day of the week. And so he says, come unto me, all you who are weary of trying to be clean, all you who are weary and heavy laden from trying so hard to be pure and knowing that you're not. Come unto me and I will give you, say it with me, rest. Rest, not work. And that doesn't mean we give up. We saw that last time, a couple of months ago, as we looked at this in Romans 6:1. Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? May it never be. How shall we, who are free from sin, continue in it? But what it does tell us is when we fail, God's smile doesn't change because it wasn't dependent on these hands and on this tongue and on this heart. He was looking at someone else's hand, heart, and tongue. And so Jerry Bridges goes on to say, not only that our best of days do not even come close to earning God's favor, he says this: your worst of days do not even come close to being outside God's grace. Amen indeed. The very worst of your days do not come close to putting you outside God's grace. And yes, the one who spurns the grace of God and isn't interested in it and goes away, well, that person proves they never had it in the first place. But for God's people, for those who have a new law written on their hearts, for those who really are his new covenant people, there are ups and downs just like the stock market. And sometimes it's violent and brutal ups and downs and painful ups and downs. But the encouragement is that God doesn't see our ups and downs on the eternal outlook of where we will go or how he smiles upon us. He smiles upon you, not because you were good yesterday. He only smiles upon you because Jesus was good for 33 years, and his blood and righteousness stand before the Father now as your symbol, as your stamp, your notary, paid in full. And that won't change. Is that good news? That's the best news I heard all day. And the Lord's Supper, as I said, reminds us of this. And so we say God expects more of us than we think. So that's why we examine. And we fall shorter of his commandments than we may think. But Jesus and his righteousness is more freely offered to us. It is more constantly before the Father. It is more unswervingly unalterable than we often think. Am I the only one that thinks this way? Am I the only one that struggles with this? Am I the only one that is hopelessly meritorious and just can't get out of the idea that somehow there's something, just a little bit maybe that I do that earns God's favor? And there's nothing. It's Jesus. We're saved by his blood in righteousness. We sang it tonight. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And we come tonight to see in a symbol his body and his blood, and to know that he is our only hope. And so we don't look inward too long. The saying goes, take one good look at yourself and take 1,000 looks at Jesus. Because we need to see the need, but seeing the need, it doesn't take long before we know the remedy. And Jesus is the only remedy. And so for those who know this remedy, for those who can say, he is my righteousness, my sins are no more. Psalm 24 is for me, and I can enter his presence because Jesus with clean hands and pure heart and innocent tongue is the one that entered God's presence first as the sacrifice. That is what the Lord's Supper is for, and that is for whom the Lord's Supper is for. And so tonight we come to celebrate this, to remind ourselves, to encourage each other. That means, friend, that if you're not a Christian, if you don't have Jesus' blood and righteousness on your behalf, would you please, as the elements come by later in our service, just let them go. I know a lot of people around you will partake and pick up the bread or the juice, and please don't feel awkward about letting it go and not doing it. We're glad that you're here. We welcome you as a non-Christian here in our midst, and we want you to watch and learn, and we want you to take this time to seek Christ and to call on him, to believe on his name, to exercise faith to this one and on this one that has been righteousness and has been the payment of sin. This is our only hope. And so I want Christians and non-Christians here, if you would, let's just take a moment. Let's have some quietness where we just bow our heads and we do this thing that 1 Corinthians 11 commands us to do, to examine ourselves, to look inside. And let's hope we don't pass the test, amen? We look inside to know there's no hope in Ryan Kelly. There's no hope in any of us here. And so we find our hope in Jesus' blood and righteousness alone.